chapter 4. Make Mr. Gilbert feel at home and visit with him after service. I appreciate him leaving his church to be with us this morning. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read beginning at verse 1, but the focus of our message will be verses 2 and verse 3 this morning. Verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Let's pray together. Father, we humble our hearts before you. We thank you for the Word of God, for, Lord, the treasure that it is to us. Thank you for those who so faithfully taught it to me as a child. Thank you for those preachers who preached it to me and my Sunday school teachers who taught it to me. Thank you for others who brought it before my mind. Thank you, Lord, for the way the Holy Spirit used it to transform my whole life. And thank you for the wonderful treasure it's been to me as a believer, the food, the encouragement, the direction, the guidance that it has given to me at every point in my life. I pray, Lord, today that you would make this text come alive. I pray that the Spirit of God would be our helper. Help me to communicate what's in this text. It may seem like an insignificant text, but it's not. I pray that, Lord, you would anoint me with power from on high. Give me clarity of thought. Grant to me the unction that comes only from the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would give all who will hear, whether those who are here today or those who are here by way of CD or those who are here by way of the internet, I pray that you would give them ears to hear and a heart to receive the truths that are in this text this morning. Feed your sheep, we pray, for your glory. And Lord, even in a text like this, you might be pleased to call sinners to yourself. So help us, we pray, and we'll give you all of the honor, for it is yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as you read through the epistles of the New Testament, those especially written by the Apostle Paul, it's almost shocking sometimes how quickly he can go from a deep theological argument or treatise to a personal note to a particular person or to a particular group of people that may be connected to the church or to the group that he is writing. And sometimes we have to be careful that when we come to those personal notes, those personal greetings, that we do not read over them too quickly and miss the instruction that is contained in them. If you read through the book of Romans, when you come down to the end, you discover that nearly all of the last chapter, chapter 16, is made up of personal greetings, personal salutations, personal communications to individuals that are at the church at Rome. And if you're not careful, you'll come down to the last chapter of the book of Romans and you'll just read quickly through those personal greetings and those personal messages and very possibly miss the instruction and the help that is there for your own soul if you read over them too quickly and do not pray over them and spend some time to receive the benefit of those verses. Well, the text that we come to this morning is that kind of a text. It's a personal message written about two individuals in the church at Philippi. Two ladies that we don't know why, we don't know what it's about, but they have a disagreement between themselves. And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this text is no less inspired, it's no less from God than any other of the part of the text that we've considered in the book of Philippians. But he writes and he addresses the situation that has arisen between these two ladies. There are three things I want us to consider in this text for just a few minutes this morning, and then we'll be done. The first one is that there's a message here about conflict. The second is that there's a message here about companionship. And the third is that there's a message here of commendation. And those are the three things that we're going to think about for just a little while this morning. First of all, this message about conflict. Now last week, we spent our whole service looking at verse 1. And I told you last week that in verse 1, in the English Standard Version, it's amazing how many words are used to describe the fellowship that the Christians had with Paul and that Paul had with the Christians. In verse 1, he says that they are his brothers and his sisters. The word brothers there is the Greek word adelphi, which can be translated brothers and sisters. He's writing not only to the male members of the church at Philippi, he's writing to the female members of the church at Philippi just as well. And he says, "You are my brothers and my sisters." In verse 1, he says that he loves them, he longs for them, they are his joy, they are his crown, and they are his beloved. In a very short verse, where he is telling them to stand firm in the Lord, he says these things about them. "You're my brothers and my sisters. I love you. I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my beloved." Now there's a couple of things that he's doing when he does this. First of all, he is reminding them of the tenderness and the care that he has for them as a church that the Lord has used him to begin. He is the one that the Lord sends to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He is the one that the Holy Spirit uses to communicate the gospel to them. He is the human instrument that God uses to bring about the founding and the establishment of this church in Philippi. And he is, in a sense, their dear old preacher. He's their dear old preacher. He's in prison now in Rome. He's many, many miles away from them. But as he writes them, he wants them to understand this is our dear old preacher that is writing to us, and he's writing to us because he loves us and he's concerned about us and he cares about us. Another thing he's doing in verse 1 is he's reminding them of their relationships one with another. He's telling them, in a sense, you are not only my brothers and sisters, but you are also brothers and sisters one of another. Not only do I love you, but you are to love one another. Not only are you my beloved, but you are to be beloved one to another. Not only do I long for you, but you are to long one for another. Now the reason that this is significant is he's getting ready to say something that is not easy to say. There's a couple of ladies in the church that are having a problem with one another, and he is going to address it. He's going to address it in love, but he's going to address it. And as he addresses this situation in the church at Philippi, he wants them to remember that he's their dear old preacher that loves them so that they will take hard medicine graciously, but he also wants them to remember that they are to be brothers and sisters who love one another, long for one another, and they are beloved one to another. And he wants them to have this in their mind as he begins to talk to them about this situation in the church. Whenever he begins to talk to them or write to them about this conflict between two ladies in the church, he wants them to remember this is coming from our dear old preacher who loves us, and he wants them to remember we are brothers and sisters, we are beloved, we are to long for one another, and we are to love one another. And he wants that in their mind as he begins to talk to them about this issue of conflict in the church. Now, conflict is an inevitable reality of human relationships. When I was a young Christian, I thought that being a Christian would fix all of the potential and possibility of human conflict. And I found out that simply is not true. You've heard me talk about when I was first converted, I used to look around the church and I thought everybody had angels' wings in under their clothes. And it didn't take me too long to find out that they might have had something under their hat like horns or something like that. Because even in church among people who love Christ, I began to realize that just because they were born again did not mean that there was no potential for conflict in human relationships. It's not true that being saved means that we lose the vestiges of our fallenness and our sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. It does not mean that being saved that we lose the capacity to be filled with possibly pride and to allow that pride to cause conflict in our relationships with other people. It doesn't mean that there cannot be honest and genuine disagreements among those who are truly the saints of God. So we need to understand that being saved does not mean that we will not face the inevitable reality of conflict in human relationships. The difference in the church is not that there is an absence of conflict. It's the difference in the way that we face conflict and the way that we deal with conflict and the way that we deal with disagreement. Now I want to say right up front, it is not significant in the text that these are two ladies. A lot of people would like to say, well, there's exactly what you find. It's always the ladies who are causing trouble in the church. That simply is not the meaning of this text, and that simply is not true. Many years ago, I used to hear men talk about the ladies and how they would get together at the beauty shop and how they would talk. And one day while I was getting my hair cut and I was listening to what was going on around me, I thought, we surely are no better. Because in the barber shop, the men would talk and gossip just as bad as any ladies who could possibly talk and gossip in the beauty shop. And the reality is, Paul is not saying here in this text, look out for the ladies in the church. They're always the ones that cause trouble. He simply is not saying that. It could as well be two men who are at odds with one another. It could as well be two men who are in a conflict or who are having a disagreement. So don't make the text say what the text simply does not say. He is not saying that this is a problem that is unique to women. He's saying this is a problem that can happen in any congregation of Christians, regardless of where they may be or what their context might be. The difference in the church is not that there is an absence of conflict. The difference in the church is to be that because we love one another in Christ, and because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, the way we deal with conflict must be completely different than the way the world deals with conflict and the way the world faces trouble and disagreement. Now, Paul is concerned about this in this church. And if you read the letter, you discover Paul is building up to this. Have you ever had to say something and you dreaded saying it and you tried to work your way up to it? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a relationship with someone where you knew you were going to have to say something to them that it was going to be hard for you to say, and you knew it was probably going to be hard for them to receive, and you just almost reluctantly had to work your way up to say what you eventually knew you were going to have to say? Well, you get a little bit of that in this whole letter if you read the letter in its entirety. Because this problem between these two ladies, it is something that he has addressed earlier in the epistle, but he has not named their names and he has not pointed them out as the source of the disagreement or the conflict. Go back to chapter 1 and notice what the apostle said in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, he is essentially saying there in the original, in the Greek, live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So early in the letter, he implores them to live in unity, to be of one mind and to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. He said, live as citizens worthy of the gospel, live in unity, strive, be of one mind, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. And it's a continuation of the same thing. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then that great verse, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then we have the great text of where Christ emptied himself that he might be our Savior and that he might rescue us from our sin. The theme is simply this. There's a problem in the church. There's division in the church. There's a disagreement in the church. And Paul is building up to actually calling the two people's names and addressing the conflict that is going on between them. He was concerned about this in the church. He understood it could harm the church. Let me say to you, we don't need to look out the window when there's conflict in the church. It can harm the church. It can harm the church's testimony. It can harm the church's harmony and unity. It can harm the work of the Holy Spirit. It can grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in our midst. It is not something that is harmless. Alma may remember this. We had an old pastor when I was a boy named Brother Stiles. He's my favorite pastor of all the ones we had when I was a kid. And he told the story of being in a church one time, and he began to notice, you know, back in years ago, churches would have what they call old-timey handshakes, where this group on this side would start this way, and this group on that side would start that way, and they would meet in the middle, and everybody would shake everybody's hand. And of course, the pastor is usually standing up on an elevated pulpit, and he would look down, and he got to notice that there were two ladies in the church that whenever they met each other in the line, conveniently looked the other way, passed each other, and refused to shake one another's hand. You got to know Brother Stiles, he couldn't let that stand. I mean, there's no way he could let that stand. And it went on for a period of time, and it bothered him so bad, until finally one day as they were having the old-timey handshake, about the time they were about to meet, he was singing and he walked down and he jumped right down in between them, grabbed their hands and stuck them together and said, now shake hands, bless God. And forced them to shake hands. Now shake hands. And he forced them to shake hands. You see, he understood that conflict can really disrupt the fellowship of the church. He understood that it grieves the Holy Spirit. He understood that it hinders our witness before a world that is dying and going to hell. He understood that we say we love God that we've never seen. And how can we say we love God that we've never seen if we can't love our brother or our sister that we have seen? Amen. He understood that. And he understood it was a great grief to the church. And this is what's going on in the Apostle Paul's life. He loves these ladies. He cares about these ladies. But he loves the church and he cares about the church. And he understands that this kind of conflict can bring terrible, terrible disruption and destruction into the congregation of the believers. So even though he reluctantly does it and he builds up to it, he knows he must name the problem. And he does. Because he cared too much about the church. But I want you to notice this. That in naming the problem, he lovingly implores them. He doesn't, you know, it's not an air of stern command as much as it is the air of a loving entreaty. Notice what he says. I entreat Eudaia. And Syntyche. I entreat Syntyche. I beg you, I implore you to agree in the Lord. By the way, I have no idea whether I'm pronouncing those names correctly. If I'm not, I apologize. But he's saying, I'm not sternly, coldly, callously commanding you. He doesn't write and say, hey, you two troublemaking ladies, get this worked out. He writes and says, I beg you, as your dear old preacher, to agree in the Lord. I beg you, as the apostle, I'm in prison. I'm your brother. I love you. And your brothers and sisters, I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my beloved. Hear these words, not from someone who doesn't care, but from someone who does care. I entreat you to get this problem solved and to get this worked out. He entreats them to agree in the Lord. The King James Version translates it to be of the same mind. The New American Standard translates it to live in harmony. Agree in the Lord. Be of the same mind. Live in harmony. The NIV, I believe, uses agree in the Lord, I believe, if I remember correctly. He's not saying that we have to agree about everything. And being a Christian does not mean that we lose our individuality. Not saying that we have to agree about everything, but what he's saying is that because we are Christians, saved by the grace of God, adopted into the same family, that because we are sinners forgiven through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God lives within us, and we are to love one another, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, surely for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church, we have to get along.
Amen.
We have to. Listen, on this, and we talk about this, a lot of people don't even know our church is here. We're sitting on the side of a hill. We believe in Reformed theology that has been rejected by many for generations. We don't believe in worldly methods or worldly means. We just believe in praying and preaching the gospel and the Spirit of God drawing people to Christ, transforming their lives. And because of that, we don't get our picture in the paper. And a lot of people doesn't even know our church is here. But let trouble break out, and everybody will know that this church is here. Oh, have you heard about that church? Have you heard about that? Have you heard about that? Have you heard what was said? Have you heard what was done? Have you heard about those two people in that church? Oh, the reality is, it's too important. We're to agree because of the gospel. We're to agree because of the for the sake of the church. I'm not without blemish in this area, but boy, I'll tell you what, for the sake of the gospel, I've bitten my tongue many times. For the sake of the church, I've bitten my tongue many times. For the sake of the church, I've let my own desires and way go many times. For the sake of the gospel, I've let my own wishes and desires go many times. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm your dear old preacher. I love you, ladies. And I beg you, get this resolved. Get this resolved. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, I know what this can do to the church. I know what trouble this can be. Listen, Paul knew conflict. He got in a conflict with Barnabas over whether to take Mark on a missionary journey, and they split up and went two different directions. So a message about conflict. Number two. A message about companionship. In the English Standard, in verse 3, he says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, there's some, apparently this is difficult to translate. In the King James, it is true yoke fellow. I think that's also the way it's translated in the NIV. The English Standard translates it true companion. Literally, it could be translated as a name of an individual, a guy by the name of Cisgus. And a lot of translations have a note at the bottom of the page. It says that this could be translated loyal Cisgus. And there are some who believe that Paul is writing a man in the church named Cyzicus to be a go-between, a mediator, and to take these two ladies by the hand like my dear old pastor when I was a boy and force them to shake hands. Some people believe that it's speaking of Epaphroditus who would probably deliver this letter to the church and that he was writing this so that when it would be read, they would understand that he wants Epaphroditus to help these two women resolve their problem. Now, I'm not a scholar, and you know that, but I believe he's not talking so much about a man by the name of Cyzicus, and I don't believe he's necessarily talking about Epaphroditus. I believe he's talking to the church. I believe he's saying, you, my companions in the gospel, you, my companions in Christ, help these women. Help them. Don't look the other way. Don't think the problem will go away. He's calling on the church to lovingly assist these women in restoration. That is a difficult work. That is a spiritual work. Many years ago, when I was going to the prisons and preaching, I was called by a lady, and she asked if I would go talk to her estranged husband. And they were separated. What I was amazed by is she said, our pastor refuses to do it. Now, they were both going to a church. And when they began to have marital trouble, they were an older couple. And she said, our pastor says he won't get involved. How do we do that? You got people in the congregation. Whether it's a married couple having marital trouble, or whether it's a brother and a sister, and they're having problems with one another, and it threatens to disrupt the unity and the power of the preaching of the gospel in the church, how do we look out the window and whistle while Rome is burning? Don't we have a responsibility to go to each one and to put our arms around their necks? And to say, I know you may be grieved, and I know you may be grieved. But there are bigger issues at stake here than your pride or your feelings. You've got to resolve this. You need to humble yourself. You need to at least agree to disagree lovingly. Now, I'm not talking about compromise when it comes to great doctrines of the faith. I'm not talking about that. But you know what I've discovered after all these years of preaching, 25 years fairly soon of preaching the Word of God among the people? You know what I've discovered? It's never usually over great doctrinal, theological issues. It's usually over hurt feelings. That's what it's usually over. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know. And you know what the root of that is? And I'm going to say this to you, and I say it to you in love. The root of it is that we won't die to our own pride. That's the root of it, usually. We're to gather around those in conflict and to help them. And it's hard. Oh man, it's hard. It's so hard. It's spiritual work. It's difficult work. Paul is saying, do this because you love the women, but do it also because you love the church. Do it because you love the gospel and you don't want the gospel to be hindered. Do it because you love the church and you don't want the church to be hurt. But do it because you love the women, because they don't need a root of bitterness in their heart either. Do it because of love. Be motivated by love. And that's one reason I don't think we're able to the large degree to do this is because we're not filled enough with the love of the Spirit to bear one another's burdens and to take in one another's concerns and to be willing to do the hard, difficult work of restoration. So he teaches us a lesson on companionship. May come a time in your life when you've got to put your arm around two brothers and just bring them together and say, hey, let's get this resolved. Number three, there's a message here of commendation. You know what's so great about this? To me, notice he doesn't berate the women. As a matter of fact, he does exactly the opposite. He commends the women. He says, I entreat these two ladies to agree in the Lord, and I ask you to help them. My companion in the Lord, help them. Help them get this resolved. Help these women. But understand something about these women. They have labored side by side with me in the gospel. These ladies are my fellow laborers in the gospel, and their names are in the book of life. They're real Christians. They're saved. And they have faithfully served Christ in the service of the gospel. They've just gotten off track a little bit. So he doesn't write and say, these women are not saved, or they wouldn't be acting this way. How many of you have discovered that you can be saved and act pretty bad? You better amen somebody. Amen. You know, we all have learned that about ourselves, haven't we? He didn't say these ladies aren't saved or they wouldn't have this problem. And he doesn't forget their faithful service to Christ in the gospel. He said, these ladies are my fellow workers and they have faithfully served with me in the gospel, just like Clement. They've just gotten off track. And they need a little help. Isn't that a great lesson on how to approach people who are in conflict? So there's a message about conflict here. There's a message about companionship. And there's a message of commendation. Sometimes we need to approach people and commend them for their faithful, loving service to Christ, even though they may have gotten off track a bit, because they are much more apt to receive the help that we desire to give to them if it comes from a spoon dipped in honey instead of one dipped in vinegar. Amen. I love the church. Not just this church, I love the church. With all of its faults and needs and failures, I still love God's people. Best thing I've ever been a part of, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been telling people the best thing I've ever been called is Papa. But you know, really, that's not right, is it? Best thing I've ever been called is Son. Son of God. Saved by grace. Part of God's great family. Adopted. Adopted into the great family of God. And when I was a kid, usually it was me and Alma fighting. We fought worse than any of the fights. But you know what I have a gift for? I have a gift for this. It's not a gift, it's probably a curse. I can get two people together, say exactly the right thing, get them all stirred up at one another and wander off. And leave them in conflict. I'm doing that. I used to know exactly what to say to upset my mom. Just exactly. And I sometimes it was just not saying anything, but I just knew exactly what to say. Now, I always did that as a joke with my sisters or with friends. If I know there's something that bothers you, I'll just say just the right thing just to get under your skin, just a little bit. I do it as a joke. But you know, the problem is some of us have that gift in the church. And sometimes we just need to say, I want to say words that will bring healing. and harmony, not division and strife. I'm not learning this well, but I'm trying to learn. I don't have to have an opinion about everything. And I'm trying to learn. I don't have to be right. And I think our text next week, when it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand," I think it's an allusion to this: being gentle with other people, and being patient, and being quiet, and giving them space to grow. Amen.
Amen.
And you know what I found out? A lot of times when I'm quick in my mind to criticize someone, the Holy Spirit says, "You're no better. You're just as rough around the edges." How many times have they had to be patient with you? How many times have they bitten your tongue, bitten their tongue at what you have said? How many times? And that's a great, great, great lesson. It's hard to learn. Hopefully the Holy Spirit's teaching it to us. Amen. We've got to work on the conflict. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive me of where I've hurt other people. Forgive me of the times that I've said the wrong thing in the wrong spirit. Forgive me of the times that I've looked the other way when two people were in conflict. Forgive me that so often I'm just simply not spiritual enough to help others because I need so much help myself. Help your dear people. Make us a true church. We don't care about being a big church. Make us a true church. Help us to strive to live in the harmony that befits Christians. Help every conflict to be resolved. May humility and love rule in our hearts. And may we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.